Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 to 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing this, the crowds followed him on foot from towns. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed those who were ill. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them to me," he said. And he told the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The numbers of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, John, have you found whatever was on the floor?
It's on the floor every service.
Every service, you're on the floor on your hands and knees. You found it? Right. Okay, good. Good. Is your phone off, Melanie?
Yes.
All right, we're on the right screen?
Yes.
We're in the right place?
Yes.
Okay. It's been a morning, hasn't it?
Yes.
Okay, I have a question for you to ponder this morning. When is a miracle more than a miracle? So let's think about that. How many of Jesus' miracles, the same miracles, are recorded across all 4 Gospels? Does anyone know? Giselle does, because she was in the 8 o'clock service. Okay, let's count. 1. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only one that makes the cut across all 4 Gospels. Mark 6, Luke 9, John 6, and obviously here in Matthew 14. The fact alone should encourage all of us to pause and reflect, because it's this miracle that all 4 Gospel writers use and highlight. And it's this miracle that most certainly put Jesus on the map. So why this story? What is so important about this story? What does it reveal about God? What does it reveal about Jesus? What does it reveal about who we are at Christ Church Melton and who we're called to be this morning? Why did each of the 4 Gospel writers highlight this miracle and say, "Hey, now this story is definitely worth remembering"? These are all good questions that we should ponder this morning. Why is this story so important? Of course, there's the obvious answer, and this is a really awesome miracle, and we could just stop right there. We could say that the miracle is the encapsulation of provision and of the tragedy of need. And sometimes we forget that to be provided for and to have our needs met is indeed miraculous in itself. If you've ever really seriously read the Gospel of Matthew, you would note that Matthew's main theme is discipleship. In Matthew's Gospel, Jesus is always providing, through his teaching and through his miracles, life lessons for his disciples. So here we have this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men besides women and children. And Jesus provides for this large crowd. But to what extent is it also a miraculous provision for Jesus' disciples? To what extent is it also a miraculous provision for us, his disciples in the 21st century? How should this miracle speak to us this morning. As I said before, Matthew's main theme throughout his gospel is discipleship. There's a sense that this story sums up discipleship. Discipleship at its very core is an invitation to action and an invitation to involvement. In the mid-1980s, I went on a YWAM mission to Glasgow, Scotland. Who knows what YWAM is? Everyone ever heard of what? It was called Youth with a Mission. And you could pay money to them and pay your airfare, and they would organise you to be on a mission. And so I paid good money and I went to Glasgow, Scotland on mission. That mission was one of the turning points in my Christian life, and also in God's calling into ministry life as well. Fortunately, I was billeted with a family, and that family lived in a suburb of Glasgow called Paisley, and it was a short bus ride into the township of Glasgow, or into the city centre. Now, one of the churches that was recommended to us to visit was a church called the Tron Church, in the heart of the city centre of Glasgow. And we were told that if we didn't get to the church on time, they lock the doors and you miss the whole service. So, as a new Christian, I was wanting to have a sleep in on a Sunday morning, so I decided to go to the 7 p.m. service. And sure enough, I got to this ancient old church with 10 minutes to spare before the service started. The place was absolutely packed. I found my seat, and then I heard the ushers lock the doors, the main doors. The service started. The singing was awesome. There was over 500 plus people. And when the preacher started preaching, he said with a big, loud voice that echoed throughout the whole building, he said, "The Christian church is like a football game. There's 60,000 people watching and yelling out advice while sitting on their on the sideline from a distance. And they're yelling at 22 blokes, giving them all advice." Now, he used that opening line because he went on to say that the Tron Church was under threat of closure unless they didn't start to get an influx of greater financial support. He went on to say that the church building costs money to maintain, utility companies need to be paid, preachers need to be paid, cleaners need to be paid. And I was totally perplexed because I looked around and I saw hundreds and hundreds of people. The place was full. They had to actually lock the doors. However, there was a lot of people, and I was one of them, who were just takers and not participators. A lot of people came to the church and they took from its ministry, leaving someone else to carry the can. My point is, and this is Matthew's point as well, discipleship at its very core is an invitation to action and involvement. That at its very core, discipleship is not just about following and taking, but it's about participating and contributing. In this provision of food for many, the disciples witness that the promise of provision is their future. And Jesus' signal is promise. His signal is promise with one pointed phrase. He promises this with a phrase in verse 16. Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They need not go away. You give them something to eat. In other words, you do it. Of course, Jesus then miraculously expanded the rations. This is certainly a miracle this morning. Now, I'm not suggesting that the miracle is better understood if we simply throw Jesus' 12 selfish, self-centered mates under a bus as to explain how the miracle actually happened. You know, we could, you know, something like, "We're not sharing our afternoon tea with this lot, Jesus." Well, yes you are, Jesus says. And out of spite, Jesus performs the miracle and expands the rations. Now, I'm not saying that at all, but I do wonder why there was 12 baskets and 12 apostles. Where did the baskets come from? Was it their lunch that they were unwilling to share? Who knows? Or their afternoon tea? Anyway, taking away the reality of the miracle does not do anyone any good. Miracles exist, we need them, and Jesus knows that. So, I don't think that the meaning of the miracle is more... I do think the miracle, the meaning of the miracle is more than the miracle itself. In Jesus' one statement, in verse 16, they need not go away, you give them something to eat. Jesus is saying to his disciples, liberated guys, you can't just sit back and watch me do all this awesome stuff. You need to live this stuff out. You need to live the life of a disciple. I'm counting on you. I need you. I need you to do what I'm calling you to be. Now, I read an article that said that the Japanese view of crisis is very different than what we think of the word crisis, or of the situation of crisis. Japanese words are pictograms. They have characters, meanings embedded into them. And the word for crisis turns out to have a very positive aspect in the Japanese language. It's the word kiki. But taking each of the two characters apart shows a whole different picture. The first character means dangerous, while the second character means opportunity. That is what crisis is, after all, this morning. It's a dangerous, scary, and many other things, but it also represents an opportunity for a chance for a change. A chance for a change. There's no turning back in crisis. What happened? Well, it happened. Now you and I have to move on. Now you and I have to find a way out to create a better future. And nearly always, there is no linear or straightforward way to a better future. And I believe that the disciples saw this. And we look at the crises of our own lives in the same way. We want tidy and linear answers to solutions to the hard issues that life presents to us. However, when a crisis crashes into our lives, they simply don't map or follow the reality of our undone life. And an opportunity for a chance for a change is the last thing that we contemplate. This made me consider Jesus' directive to his disciples in a different way this morning. I wonder if Jesus is trying to disrupt our tidiness, our fondness for linear thinking, our attachment to cause and effect. The disciples are thinking linearly. They're thinking practically. They're thinking pragmatically. In verse 15, it says, "This is a deserted place." This is what the disciples are saying. "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." In other words, Jesus, hey, buddy, we're in a deserted place. Where will the food come from? And it's late. Okay. And you can hear the disciples go, "Okay, time to go home, everyone. We're done here. And what more do you want? Come on. And come on, you too, Jesus. Come on, let's go. These people need to go and fend for themselves." This is the attitude. This is the attitude the disciples have in this gospel. And this is the major lesson of discipleship that Jesus teaches and Matthew wants us to see. This is what I love about Matthew. Discipleship is from the get-go. For Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, right at the start of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, discipleship is a non-going back moment. No going back. Right at the start of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount and it's a no-going back moment. Discipleship is really tidy. Really. Really is it practical. Discipleship is never convenient. And what you will be asked to live and when may just be the miracle itself. When is a miracle more than a miracle? When it's about discipleship. And this brings me to the letter that we all received in our email inboxes from our treasurer. The ministry and mission of our church is under threat. The COVID-19 crisis has exposed us to a potential financial failure. Out of the total income the church receives, approximately 60% is connected to the op shop's income, which is closed for the foreseeable future because of COVID-19. Approximately 20% of our church's income is connected to the leasing out of the church hall, which is closed for the foreseeable future because of COVID-19. Approximately 20% of our church's income is provided by parish giving. And at this point, parish giving is down by 20%. Now, you don't have to be a mathematician to figure out that we can't get 80% out of 20%. And if we do nothing, and if the COVID-19 crisis goes beyond September, which that's what they're talking about in all the news today, under that current scenario, the church will simply cash out. All our savings will be spent. Because there is no way we can make the current parish giving stretch to cover the cost of doing ministry. Friends, we need a miracle. Our treasurer is working frantically to cut parish costs. For example, Tracy has worked very hard to get me onto the JobKeeper scheme. The op shop has a mortgage. Tracy has worked very hard to get that mortgage suspended for 3 months and is working even harder to get it suspended for the next 3 months after that. Tracy has applied for various grants, which are not easy to get. They come up, but it looks like, oh, this is easy, just fill it. It's not. They're not easy to get, friends. They're not easy to get. Now, Tracy is looking for better deals for utilities and other expenses, and the wardens have suspended all maintenance on the church buildings. You hear that, John? All maintenance. However, all of this won't save us if the COVID-19 crisis goes beyond September. We need a miracle. And so, when is a miracle more than a miracle? When it's about discipleship. If you call Christ Church Melton home and you are a disciple of Jesus, then Jesus is saying what he's saying to you today. He's saying what he said in verse 16. You take care of this. You raise the money. You generate the resources. We have come to this crisis. We have come to a dangerous opportunity, my friends. Discipleship is rarely tidy. It is rarely practical. It is never convenient. However, discipleship may just be the miracle itself. We need to get the parish offering up to 40% of the total church income. If we're going to survive any future lockdowns, this will mean sacrifice. It will mean that if you give $20 per week, then to meet the need before us this morning, it will have to be $40 a week. This will mean sacrifice. This will mean re-examining your household budgets and asking yourself, can I give up the 3 cappuccinos a day and give the money to the church? Can I give up or suspend my Foxtel account for 3 months and give the money to the church? Can I suspend my Netflix account and give the money to the church? Can I stop using MenuLog and just cook my own food and give the savings to the church? Can I stop surfing the internet and buying crazy stuff that I don't need and give the money to the church? Can I revisit my household budget? Can I revisit my weekly, my fortnightly, my monthly giving to meet the need of my church during this COVID-19 crisis? There is a dangerous opportunity. And can I engage in it? Will I engage in it? Can I live out verse 16? Ask yourself that question. Can I live out verse 16? Can I be a disciple with other disciples and generate the resources that the church needs? We need a miracle, my friends. And so the big question is, when is a miracle more than a miracle? When it's about discipleship. Jesus said to his disciples in verse 16, in the middle of a crisis, you generate the resources that are required. And that is where and when the miracle happened. I believe our miracle is on its way. Amen? I'll leave it there. stand and say that.